Our scripture comes today from selected passages of the book of Amos. This is what the Lord says. The people of Gaza have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They sent whole villages into exile, selling them as slaves to Edom. The people of Israel sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. They trample helpless people in the dust and shove the oppressed out of the way. Both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. At their religious festivals, they lounge in clothing their debtors put up as security. In the house of their God, they drink wine bought with unjust fines. This is what the Lord says to the family of Israel. Come back to me and live. Don't worship at the pagan altars of Bethel. Don't go to the shrines at Gilgal or Beersheba. You twist justice, making it a bitter pill for the oppressed. You treat the righteous like dirt. How you hate honest judges. How you despise people who tell the truth. You trample the poor, stealing their grain through taxes and unfair rent. You oppress good people by taking bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Do what is good and run from evil so that you may live. Then the Lord will be your helper. Perhaps even yet the Lord will have mercy on the remnant of his people. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's pray together. Lord, today we come and we ask for your Spirit to enlighten us. That your Spirit would draw back the blinders that we have on when we talk about an issue that is so prevalent and so often ignored. And so, God, we ask, even as we are to hear your word, to forgive us our sins. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before Amos started to make cookies, he was a shepherd. He was an Old Testament prophet. A shepherd who was sent from Judah. Judah is the sort of gold-colored section. Sent by God from Judah up to Israel, which is the blue section, to preach to them about social justice. It happened around 706 BC. And in that time in Israel's history, they were riding the crest of a wave. It was one of the best times ever for them. Economically and militarily, they were stronger than they'd been for centuries. And so it's not hard for us to imagine that they would not really be open to listening to a prophet who would come and start telling them that unless you change your ways, your country is going to be conquered and dismantled by a neighboring power. I mean, after all, they were God's people. They were God's chosen people. They were God's special people. And that was true, certainly politically. But even within the nation of Israel, there was a group of people that were even more special to God. And those people were the poor, the helpless, the powerless, the voiceless. Those were the ones that were closest to his heart. Those were the ones that he cared about the most. Psalm 14:6, the wicked frustrate the plans of the oppressed, but the Lord will protect his people, the poor. Psalm 140, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Among the minor prophets, none of them were as inspired to uphold the cause and speak on behalf of the poor than Amos. As you read through the book of Amos, you see very clearly in his preaching that there is a strong connection between social justice and God's judgment. In the first chapter of his book, there's a whole list of the sins that Israel's committed, sins that they are going to be judged for. And every single one of them has to do with their injustice to the poor, to the oppressed, to the weak. Every one of them. One of the interesting facts that comes out of this study is that the charges that God brings against Israel parallel the charges that he brings against the pagan nations. Now, the stuff that the pagan nations were doing were what we would consider to be war crimes. They'd go out and they'd go to battle against a bordering country or a community. And after they had won, they wouldn't just put them in a camp, or they wouldn't just say, see, we're more powerful than you, now you have to do what we want. They just killed them. All of them. Genocide on a mass scale. Or they would sell them and their families to some other equally hideous, cruel group of people. Now, Israel wasn't doing that. Israel wasn't doing that in terms of war crimes, but in essence, what they were doing in God's eyes, their oppression of the poor in God's eyes was just as bad, just as evil, just as cruel as what the pagan nations were doing to the people they conquered. Right there, you should get a sense as to how important this issue is to God. That leads us to the question, what was going on in Israel in 706 BC? Well, if you paid close attention to what Jamie read, you got just about it, about all of it. But we're going to take some time to sort of unpack it. The short answer is what was happening to the poor in Israel is that they were being used and abused for personal power and personal profit by the wealthy and the powerful. I listed some things in your notes about what they were doing. They were selling whole villages en masse as slaves. In chapter 2, verse 6, they talk about selling the righteous and the needy. And what they're doing and what they're describing here throughout chapter 2 and some of these things that I'm talking about here that I've listed, what they're doing is that the poor people would come and they'd borrow money. They'd take out a loan. And then when they couldn't pay that loan, what the powerful people would do is they would not only foreclose on these people's houses or land, but then they would take these people as slaves and sell them as slaves. In verse 7, it talks about the trampling of the poor and pushing the oppressed out of the way. That was Amos's way of talking about the systematic discrimination on the part of the poor by the wealthy and the powerful. That they were being systematically denied their rights by the government, by the courts, and by the wealthy people. In verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about them taking clothes as collateral. This isn't the Goodwill store. What they're talking about is that if the poor people had a loan that they were not up to date on in terms of paying it back, what these people, the predators, would do is they would take the very clothes off their back as collateral to pay the loan. Specifically, they would take their winter coats, their outer clothing. And so during the winter, these people were left to freeze. They talked about wine that was bought at the expense of the interest rates that they charged the poor people. Now, you understand, all of this was illegal. None of it was sanctioned by God. As a matter of fact, in direct contradiction to what God's law said, that's what all this stuff was going on. The law, in order to protect the poor, said that they were not allowed to charge an interest rate to fellow Jews. And yet, the majority of the Israelites who had the power and had the wealth were not only charging exorbitant interest rates, but then they were extracting cruel penalties on the backside of it. You see, who more needs a loan than poor people? As farmers, you know, they were the most sort of susceptible to bad weather or a bad season, and they needed a loan to sort of stay on track. And if you are a farmer or grew up in a farm family or work with farmers, you understand that's a reality. And so the creditors, rather than having mercy or understanding about the situation, they used it as an opportunity to exploit the people. So they charged them an interest rate. And then when they couldn't pay, they took their house, they took the land, and then they took them as slaves. And God looks down from his heaven and he says, okay, I think I've had enough of that. I think I've had enough of the evil and the cruelty that you're showing. So you're going to pay for that. But that's not all. In Amos, the fourth chapter, we read about the leisure class, the wealthy class, the comfortable class, and kind of ironically, it's exemplified by wealthy, non-working Samaritan women, which in ancient times was almost unheard of. And the criticism in Amos 4:1, he calls them fat cows. It's not about what they look like. It's about their lifestyle. He says this particular class of people are crushing the needy, crushing them. How do they do this? Well, they were able to grow wealthy and lazy because what they did was they had poor people working for them. They didn't pay them a living wage or anything close to a living wage. And they had them working in absolutely wretched conditions. So if you want to think of a contemporary example of that, think of sweatshops, think of migrant workers, where people work almost to death and barely can buy a meal. Education, health, anything that we consider to be the norm, not possible for them. How does it happen? Well, Amos chapter 5 tells us how it happened. That the wealthy people, through bribes, were able to control the legal system. And so the rich would continue to get richer and wealthier at the expense of the poor. And so what you see is a vicious cycle here. You see poor people coming to wealthy people, to creditors, asking for a loan they need in order to be able to survive, in order to provide for their family. The creditors, and when they can't do that, the creditors come and they take advantage, not only through interest rates, but also by penalties, taking their land, selling them as slaves, destroying lives, destroying families. And then, of course, the wealthy would take over the lands and then continue to make more money. But it didn't stop there. You thought this was bad. It is. It gets worse. Now the poor people have no home. They're homeless. They have nowhere to go. And so they go into the city. And now that they're in the city, they again are at the hands of the wealthy who sell the produce, who sell the food. And it's not particularly good food. But the poor have no choice but to pay these outrageous prices for food and for rent. And to make matters even worse, the food that they're paying for, they're being cheated on. The scales are not equal. They buy some grain, and what they think is good grain, when they get it home, they realize that it's got weeds in it. The whole process, this whole process is described in Amos, the 8th chapter. But here's the thing. In Israel, there was supposed to be no favoritism between the rich and the poor. None. That's what Leviticus 19:15 talks about. And yet, when Amos looks around, he sees the exact opposite. He sees rampant favoritism. He sees the exploitation of the poor. He sees unequal justice in the courts. He sees a good old boy system to the nth degree. Is it any wonder why God says, this can't go on any longer? Here's the point. Social justice matters to God. There are a number of texts in your notes that talk about the sins that Israel was committing. And if you don't think that those same sins aren't committed today in our culture or around the world, you are naive. And I want to just tell you something, and I'm going to step on your toes. They are primarily committed by people of our color and position in society. What was going on in the in the nation of Israel was what we would call predatory lending. Predatory lending is just a fancy way of saying, I have all the power and I have all the money, and therefore I can abuse you any way I choose. Sort of like the loan sharks of the ancient world. Now, I want to take a minute here, and I want to give you some perspective about how important this whole issue is to God. Every couple of years, we had one just last week. Every couple of years, we have an election, whether it's a midterm election or a presidential election. And usually, somebody, some candidate sort of is adopted as the Christian candidate. And usually, it's lots of times it's based on some kind of a moral or a sexual issue. You know, these people come in and have a stand about this, this, or this. A couple of decades ago, the whole issue was about abortion. You know, everybody wanted to know where somebody stood on abortion, the right to life. Nowadays, of course, that abortion is sort of passé, and now it's all about the gay movement. It's about gay rights and gay marriages. Now, here's what's really interesting. As I was doing the research for this sermon, what I discovered is that in the Bible, there are 300 verses in the Bible that talk about social justice. There's only 20 that talk about homosexuality. That talk about God's judgment on a country or a community or on an individual who refuses to help the poor and the powerless and the weak and the voiceless. 300. I'm not saying that moral decay in the church or in the country doesn't matter. It matters greatly. But what I want you to see is what the Israelites didn't see, and that is how important this issue is for God. It matters. And to me, it seems that we've come to the point in our history that we need to set aside, you know, whether or not we're a Democrat or a Republican, We need to set aside the political stuff that sort of separates us and take a look at what does God want and expect of his community, his followers. What do those 300 verses in the Bible, how does that impact our laws about immigration and minimum wage and health care and education and housing? I don't care what the Republicans and Democrats say about it. It's irrelevant. What I want to know is, what does God have to say? Do you really think God is really interested in the bottom line profit margin for corporations? When he sees people freezing to death and dying of hunger and have no place to live? Social justice matters to God. And how you and I respond to those who have no political or social or economic clout speaks volumes about our hearts. And the reason why God talks about it so often, the reason why he reminds us so often, is because he knows who we are. But even more so, he wants to remind us that this is important because it reflects who he is. It reflects his heart. Leviticus 23:22 tells us that God tells the Israelites, look, when you go to harvest your field, I want you to leave the outside part of the field untouched because I want you to allow the poor people to come and they can harvest that part of the field and thereby they can feed themselves, their families. It was God's food stamp program long before we ever heard of food stamps. The difference between now, then and now is that today we pay people not to work. We reward them for not working. And the difference between then and now is that back then they said, listen, we are going to guarantee that you have food if you're willing to work for it, if you're willing to go out in the fields and harvest it. Deuteronomy 24 talks about not taking advantage of the poor. So who are the poor today? Who are the disadvantaged? Well, I can think of at least a few. I can think of daily laborers. I can think of immigrants. I can think of the migrant workers. Now, the Bible does have some guidelines about how we're supposed to care for the poor. Paul says in the book of Thessalonians, he says, listen, if someone isn't willing to work, then they don't get to eat. And we take that and we say, if somebody isn't willing to work, then I'm not going to help them at all. And we completely forget about our responsibility to leave the edge of the field available for them. That it's our responsibility as a culture, as a society, to provide a way for the poor to find work and to pay them so they can have a life. And just FYI, the minimum wage doesn't provide enough for one person to live. I'm not being political. I'm just telling you a fact. You see, God says, I want economic justice for people. And it may cost you something. But that's what I ask for. Proverbs has a whole list of things, verses about how important this is. God says, those who oppress the poor insult their maker. Reflect on that for a few minutes. Because we really don't very often. We consider the poor and the marginalized to be invisible. They don't warrant our time or our attention. Those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but helping the poor honors him, that is, God. Those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. The godly care about the rights of the poor. The wicked don't care at all. 300 verses about social justice. So here's the question of application. And I'm stepping on my toes, so I might as well step on yours. Where does this have a place in our life, in your life, in my life? Where are those 300 verses reflected in our checkbook and in our time and in our prayer life? You see, where is it when election comes along? Where is it on the ballot when election rolls around? You see, social justice isn't just for the liberals. It's not just for the liberals in terms of politics or the liberals in terms of theology. God doesn't care. He doesn't care about your race. He doesn't care what gender you are. He doesn't care how much money you have or how much money you don't have. All he says is, these people are special to me. And if they're special to me, they should be special to you. Proverbs 31, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are being crushed. There's that word again. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice. And just a word, just because our country has a law does not mean that it is a just law. Just because our country has a law does not mean that it is moral or ethical in God's view. In our country, speaking of which, the symbol for justice is a scale and a woman wearing a blindfold. And of course, the significance of that is that justice is supposed to be blind. I think a lot of our minorities would probably disagree with that. But I tell you one thing, justice is not blind when it comes to God. Because he sees and hears everything. He sees the injustice that happens behind closed doors when nobody else is looking. He hears about the comments, how we speak about those people. And don't think that our country gets a pass just because we happen to maybe do a little bit better than some of the third world countries. Because God's response to that is really simple. To whom much is given, much is required. Social justice is all over and all through the minor prophets as well as the major prophets. It is a theme that travels from Genesis to Revelation. And the reason why is because it reflects the heart of God. And therefore, it should reflect our heart as well. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we come and it's hard for us to hear your words. Because we're in the majority. Because doing something about it might make us uncomfortable. But God, we ask for your forgiveness again for our apathy. And we pray that starting today, you would open our eyes to the ways that we can love those people that nobody loves, those people that nobody care about, and see them the way you see them, as your children. We pray for our country, and we ask that they would also see those people with compassion. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.